Tonight's topic is not, shall we say, as intriguing as last week's. And as I alluded to already, last week's topic was marriage. And marriage, for some reason or another, always seems to draw a crowd. It doesn't matter whether it's young people, older people, single people, or people who have been married for some time. People always seem to want to talk and hear about marriage. I don't think this is quite so much the case with work, however. Tonight's passage, or tonight's chapter, even seems to acknowledge that a little bit. In Genesis 2, you have one verse on work and eight verses on marriage. But when you look at Scripture as a whole, I think you can make the argument that work is ultimately more important than marriage. Now, last week, Paul pointed out in our text that as a result of the fall, not everybody is called to be married. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 that it is very good for some people not to be married. But on the other hand, everybody is commanded to work. Indeed, the same Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians that if a man does not work, he should not eat, meaning that if a man doesn't work, he dies. Now, the reason why I would say about this, about work, is really very simple, and that is, let me put it this way, the reason that man works is because God works. Sunday school a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the Sabbath, and Paul mentioned how the Sabbath is an integral part to the fabric of creation. Well, so too is labor. Indeed, you don't have a Sabbath if you don't first have 6 days of work. Our God worked for 6 days in creation, and so 6 days of labor is a duty of man. But, as I hope we will see in the next couple of minutes, 6 days of labor is also one of our greatest blessings. Now, to understand why I would say this, the first thing you have to see is that man is made in the image of God. Now, when we think about being made in the image of God, we generally are being made in the image of anything. We generally think of this in the sense, or in the physical sense. If you say a boy is the spitting image of his father, you mean that he looks like his dad. And this is partly true with us in God. If you'll recall, the second person of the Trinity, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is at this very moment, or has at this very moment, a real human body. But that's not all that we mean. Certainly, probably not even the greatest part of what we mean when we speak of man being made in the image of God. And part of what we mean when we say that man bears God's image is that man does the things that God does. And we see this with each of the three ordinances given in the garden. All three of those things, marriage, the Sabbath, and work, were things that God did before man. When Adam was called to keep the Sabbath, he was ultimately being called to rest. And God rested first. Our God is a God who rests. When Adam was called to marry, what he was ultimately being called to do was to love. Which is, again, something that God did first. Our God is a God who loves. And finally, when Adam was called to work, he was again doing something that God had done first. Our God is a God who works. Indeed, the only thing that man had to do in the garden that God didn't do was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the very specific reason why man was not to do that was to remind him that he was not God. But with each of the other three things given, the Sabbath, marriage, and labor, God was actually allowing man to be like him. God was allowing man to rest like him. God was allowing man to love like him, and God was allowing man to work like him. What's more, the more man did these things, or if man had done these things, the more Adam would have grown into the image of God, the more like God he would have been. Now, I think it's fairly easy for us to understand these things with regard to the Sabbath and marriage. I mean, we're told specifically that the reason why we rest on the Sabbath is because God rested. We're told many times in both the Old and the New Testament that the marriage between a man and a woman is based on God's own relationship to his people. Less frequently, however, do we connect our own work with what God did on the first 6 days of creation. But that's what work is. We are created in the image of a God who works. And so work is an innate part of being human. Work is a part of the natural structure and order of creation. Now, part of the reason why we don't think about work in this way is because of our own experiences with work. And we generally associate work with the curse. If you read in Genesis 3:19, it's probably just one page over for most of you in your Bibles, you read in the first part of that verse, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." This is how most of us know work. We can relate very easily to that image of sweating and earning our living by our labors, by hard labors. But it's very, very important for us to remember that sweat and toil and blood and everything else that commonly goes into our work were not originally connected with work in the garden. For you see, when God created the world, it was work on his part. It entailed a massive expenditure of power and energy. God actually engaged in labor on those first 6 days of creation. But it was a joyous labor for him. When God created the world, he did not create it out of some sense of obligation, and he certainly didn't create the world in order to sustain his own life. But rather, God created the world, created the universe, he created us, because he wanted to create. It was a pleasure for him to do these things. And this is the way that work was originally supposed to be for us. God called us to work in order to bring us joy. And the original labors we were commanded to do were intended to bring us pleasure. And that was ultimately because our work allowed us to be like our God. You see this very often with young children. I think most of you know, a couple of weeks ago I visited my brother for Easter, and there was a day when we did some yard work at his house. And when my nephew, who will turn two in just a couple of weeks, saw his dad working out in the yard, he went to his mom and he got her to put his little tool belt on him. He has a little tool belt with a little hammer and a little saw, and has a little pair of work goggles that he was wearing on his head, and he too went out into the backyard and acted like he was working. But you see, for him, working means being like dad. And a few greater joys for a two-year-old boy than to be like his father. Now, I know, before too much longer, there's going to be a day when he won't be so eager to do yard work. But in a child's, a young child's desire to do work, we see much of what man's original attitude toward work would have been. Work, if we had stayed in the garden, would have been a way for us to be like our glorious Creator. Work in the garden would have been something all of us would have wanted to do, would have loved to do. But not only would work have brought us this kind of joy, it would have brought us many other benefits also. For you see, while God's creation was finished on the sixth day, God wasn't done with his creation after that day. You see, God still had plans for his creation even after he was done creating it. God created this world, and he created human beings in particular, with a tremendous amount of potential. So like planting a fruit tree. You don't just plant a fruit tree in your yard to sit there. Rather, you plant it to grow and to bear fruit, same way it was with creation. God didn't just create the universe. He didn't just create us to sit there. Rather, his plan was always for us to grow and for us to bear our own fruit. He intended for us to increase in beauty and to bring more and more glory unto himself. Now, to be sure, he was always the source of that glory. It's as if we were the tree and he was the sap. He was the lifeblood. But in his great love for us, he allowed us to play a part in the glorification of the world. He allowed us to play a part in the increase of its glory. And he did this primarily by blessing us with work. Now, this, of course, was the ideal in Eden. But we all know that things didn't stay that way. Man ate of the apple, and through Adam, all mankind fell. And because of the fall, all of creation was cursed. And because of the curse, work ultimately became hard. Indeed, instead of being a blessing, let me put it this way. Work, instead of being something that built us up, and instead of being something that conformed us to the image of God, under the curse became something that ground us down. It became a punishment. But there's something that's very, very important for us to realize about this, especially about work and the difference between work in the garden and now, and that is, why exactly work is a curse for us now? Work is not a curse for us now because work itself changed. But rather, work is a curse for us now because we changed and because the creation changed. Indeed, work is still something good. It's something very, very good. It can be an instrument of grace, provided those who are doing it are the objects of God's grace. But if those who are doing it are the objects of God's wrath, then work will be a punishment. And that's our problem. That's humanity's problem. After the fall, all of us became the objects of wrath. No, the ordinance of labor, as you see it in the Garden of Eden, never broke. We broke. It's much like what you see with the law in the Bible. The law is of itself good. And when it comes to man's relationship to the law isn't the problem. We are. The same is true of work. When it comes to man's relationship to work, work is not the problem. We are. Now, I think most of you would nod and agree with me intellectually on this, at least. But when we face the toil of labor and when we sweat, we still act like work is the problem, and work is the enemy. Indeed, this is how all people, virtually all people, Christians and non-Christians in the world, view labor. It's the enemy. And it's why for most people, again, Christians and non-Christians alike, the promised land in their life is their next vacation or retirement. But work isn't the enemy. Work isn't the problem. We are the problem. We are what broke. Indeed, we're the spiritual equivalent right now of a broken tool. Now, I know there are several craftsmen in this congregation, and if you break a tool you're working with, but you continue to try to work with that tool, your labors are only going to break that tool worse. Say you're splitting wood. So long as the axe and the handle are sound, you can go about splitting wood all day. But if a crack occurs in the handle, then you might swing that axe with the same amount of force. But each blow is going to end up destroying the thing that it once worked in harmony with. You see, the forces of labor in our life are the same as they were in the Garden of Eden. But in our broken condition, we can't take them anymore, and they only serve to break us more. This is very sad, but as human beings and in this world, we still have a tremendous amount of potential for good and for glory. Our problem is, though, that we are no longer able to realize it. Thankfully, God has realized it for us. And that's the marvelous thing about God. One of the thousands upon thousands of marvelous things about God. But while work changed for us, it didn't change for him. The fall did not stop God from laboring for his creation. Gee, this is a very, very wonderful thing to contemplate. We sinned against God, but he continued to work for us. But not only did he not stop working for us, that joy or that work never ceased to be a joy for him. Even when it brought him pain. We're told that Jesus suffered on the cross for the sake of the joy that was before his eyes. And that's one thing that we must remember when thinking about work. When Jesus entered into this world, when he became man, he entered into our entire fallen experience as human beings. And he entered into that experience that he might redeem that experience. And that includes our experience of work. Jesus took the bitterness of our labors upon himself in order that he might remove that bitterness from us. Now, that doesn't mean that work has ceased to be hard for us. But it does mean that the hardness of our labors now serves a very different purpose. As I said just a few minutes ago, after the fall, the hardness of work was part of our punishment. But now, that hardness through Jesus works for our redemption. Without Jesus, work only breaks people down. But with Jesus, work is restored to its original purpose. Through Jesus, work again helps build people up and again helps to conform us to the image of our God. Now, as Christians, we still must sweat in this world. But because Jesus sweated, the sweat of our labors is now a sign of our blessing. It's a little bit like what you see with death in 1 Corinthians. We're told that through Jesus, death lost its sting, and now death serves him and serves us. It allows us to actually pass into glory. The same is true with sweat. Through Jesus, sweat has lost its sting. And it now serves us too. It brings glory to us and brings us many, many blessings. And so long as we are not sinning in our labors, and that's something very important to remember, but so long as our labors are not causing us to sin, those labors help to conform us to his image. They help to make us like Jesus. Now, when I talk about being conformed to Jesus by our labors, I'm not simply talking about spiritual work. This isn't something that just applies to ministers. No. Truth is, any honest form of labor that God can call man to do can be used by God to make us like our Savior. And this is because any form of work, again, so long as it is in accordance with the Word, can teach us to be like Jesus. It can teach us things like submission. It can teach us things like obedience, and it can teach us humility, all of which Jesus knew and experienced intimately. Indeed, Jesus couldn't or wouldn't have been a son if he hadn't known those things. And so, when we experience those things, when we experience submission, when we have to obey, and when we have to humble ourselves, be it in the 100th floor in an office building or in a coffee shop, we are sharing in Jesus' experience. We are doing what he did when we obey, when we submit, and when we are humbled. When we do those things, we can be certain that work is accomplishing what it was meant to accomplish. And regardless of what job we may have, When we submit and when we obey, God is using us to both preserve and promote His glory in His creation. Even when we can't see it, and most of the time we don't see it, and I would put my name at the top of that list. No. Obedience, submission, humility, these things are more glorifying to God than closing a billion-dollar business deal. And just about always, they are more glorifying to God than even preaching a well-prepared sermon. This, my brethren, is our great, great consolation, regardless of what work we are doing. And it is also our great, great joy. Jesus' blood even redeems our sweat. My brethren, through the work of Jesus Christ, we again have the hope of being conformed to the image of God. We again have the hope of being conformed to the image of our God who works. And we again have the hope of being conformed to His image by our work. Faithful labor, regardless of what form it takes, makes us like Jesus. So I would simply exhort you this evening to persevere in that work, whatever form it takes. For the more of your or of His image that you bear in this life, the more of His joy you are going to share in.